Before we get to sing How Great Thou Art, which I think is still on the agenda, I'd just like to share a few thoughts from a psalm. Last week, we made reference to the fact that this year marks the 66th year of our enjoying this wonderful place called Pilgrim Camp, being able to come together as we have this morning to worship God from our hearts. There's also always a sense of awe and reverence that comes over us when we come into this lodge and into the meeting houses, and we begin to sense the presence of God among us. Our hearts are opened and our hearts are drawn to just worship and adore the Lord Jesus as we have been doing. To acknowledge His goodness, to acknowledge His greatness, to acknowledge the blessings that He has bestowed upon every one of us. The psalmist in Psalm 66, if you can open to that, I had to print this out in the NIV because I know that most of you young people are partial to the NIV, and I don't think that's a problem at all. I like the NIV myself, but as you can tell by looking at me, I'm an old-fashioned person, and harken back to the King James. And I guess the strongest deviation I've made from the King James is to get the new King James Version. But I also read the English Standard Version, which I like very much, and the NIV, which I like very much. But the NIV says, "Shout with joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of His name. Make His praise glorious." You know, we can praise in a way that is dutiful and, kind of part of the rigor or the process that we go through. But here the psalmist says that we ought to make His praise glorious, to do it with a joyful heart, do it with genuine appreciation, do it with a complete acknowledgement of who God is. Now, I don't know these boys' names. You are, what is it?
Christian.
Christian from where?
New Jersey.
From New Jersey. Nice to meet you, Christian. I'm John from Long Island. Okay. I should know your name. But you guys grow up year after year, and I can't remember the names. And
Greg
what?
Schulteis.
I thought it was a Schulteis. I was going to call you David, but I said I better be careful because these guys all change so much. They're so good looking. All of you guys are Christian and Greg. Why don't you? Do you have the NIV in front of you?
No.
What do you have? Okay. Well, what do you have, Christian?
New Living Translation.
Okay. Well, let's see. I was going to ask you both to read the third and the fourth verses. Can you do that for me? I'll tell you what. Here we do. You read.
I have the New Living Translation.
Both of you read from the New Living Translation. All right. Read verses 3 and 4 for me, please.
God, how awesome are your deeds, your enemies cringe before your mighty power. Everything on earth will worship you, they will sing your praises, shouting your name in glorious songs.
Okay, let me ask you this, guys, without putting you on the spot. Thank you very much for reading. I know I've already put you on the spot, but my question to you is this. When was the last time, and this is a rhetorical question for all of us, all right? When was the last time you said to God, "How awesome are your deeds"? I mean, when you said it like, How awesome are your deeds? I asked my 7-year-old grandson recently. I said, Luke, how you doing? Awesome, he said. and it kind of shocked me, coming from a 7-year-old, but there was a conviction in his voice. There was a real sense that he was doing well. And here the psalmist says that we ought to say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies cringe before you. All the earth bows down to you. They sing praise to you. They sing praise to your dear name. You know, we as believers ought to understand that praising God is not something that's optional, but it is something that ought to be a very, very much a part of our experience with the Lord. Whether you use these exact words, whether you tell Him how awesome He is and His deeds are, just think of the environment that we're in when you think of these mountains and these lakes and the rivers and the trees and all of the flowers and things that bloom around us. You have to step back and say, well, God, how great Thou art. How awesome are Your deeds. How great is Your power. I can't for a moment believe that these things just happened spontaneously, that all of a sudden there was some big bang that created all of these things. That's impossible. It's impossible. Even the most secular of human beings will acknowledge that. I happened to, at a dinner we had in our corporation one time, we had invited one of the astronauts that had gone to the moon and returned, and I was seated at the table with him, and he began to talk about these experiences of all these astronauts. And he said, you know, there isn't a one of us that hasn't come back from that trip a changed person. He even cited one of the earliest astronauts, a man that was known for being rather very competent, but in the terms of his godliness or his ways towards God, he was rather crude. Spoke crude Navy language most of the time. But even, he says, even he came back a changed person. He said, you can't go, and they only went 250,000 miles. You know, when you consider space, is you go to the planetarium in New York, and they'll tell you that the space goes on forever, billions of miles, and here these astronauts kind of went up to a small portion of it and came back, and they said, when you see the Earth from that distance, you have to marvel that somebody, something was behind that creation. And that's our God. That's the God we serve. That's the God we worship. That's the God we call upon. That's the God that we sing about drawing nearer to, nearer, still nearer. That's the God that welcomes us and embraces us and draws us to Himself and tells us that we belong to Him, that we are His and He is ours, and that we can enjoy this marvelous, marvelous relationship with Him. It ought to fill our hearts with great gratitude and praise. And not to do it just as a duty. When I say that we have an obligation, that's true. That's part of our nature. It should be, at least. But it's not a duty in the sense there that there's a legal requirement that we have to get out a prayer rug 5 times a day and make some observation or run some beads through our hands at a certain frequency or do anything that is legally imposed upon us, but there ought to be a law written in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that draws us into worship, that draws us into praise and adoration and just plain reverence before God. You know, we can't really serve God adequately unless our hearts are filled with this gratitude and this praise and this joy that God gives us. Let me ask, these are all waitresses here? Housekeepers? What do we have all here? Waitresses? When you went upstairs for the first time, did you say, "This is awesome"? I hope you did. Okay. Hope it's nice and cool for you, because that was one problem that we worked hard and Tommy worked hard to solve, and we're hoping you enjoy it. You all have, what version do you guys have? Can you read for me? I'd like you to read verses 5, 6, and 7 for me, all right, please? All of you ladies, girls, come. Read from whatever version you have and make a joyful sound. Psalm 66, verses 5, 6, and 7. All right.
Ready?
Ready to go.
Okay.
Start.
Come and see what God has done. He has awesome miracles for the children of men. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the waters on foot. And they rejoiced in him. He rules forever by his power. His eyes watch the nations. Let not the rebellious cry up against him.
All right. You know, when you read through the Old Testament, the one act of God, and I'm sure you're familiar with what you've just read, it talks about the Israelites' escape from Egypt and how God miraculously, by his power, delivered them from the hand of the enemy and from the cruelty, the oppression of Pharaoh and his taskmasters. That stands out throughout the history of the Old Testament as the greatest act that God performed. And in particular, he speaks here about the passing through the Red Sea. You remember how they had left after that night of death, and they made their way, and all of a sudden, they were completely enclosed. There was a sea in front of them. There was a pursuing army behind them, and there were mountains on either side, and all of a sudden they felt trapped. They complained, they called on God, they did all the things we do when we are in need and we're in trouble. And what did God do? He parted that sea, made a highway right through it. They went across. And then when the Egyptians, who were pursuing them, came behind them, those waters closed in and destroyed their enemies. And when you go through the Old Testament over and over and over again, they hearken back, as this psalmist has done, to that great act of God's deliverance and God's salvation. Now that stands for us in the New Testament side of the Bible as a prototype, as a model of the deliverance that we have gotten from our sin. And so the very fundamental and very basic fact that we ought to be praising God for is for our salvation, that we are saved, that he has caused the light of his gospel to shine upon us and opened our blind eyes and caused us to see the glories of his salvation and his redemption and given us the faith to apprehend the greatness of his salvation. That ought to fill us with real joy, and it ought to be the, if there's no other reason, if you can't find any other reason to shout and tell God how awesome he is, it ought to be for the very fact that he saved us and made us his children. You know, when I read this psalm and others like it, I'll just share something with you. Maybe you feel the same way. And that is this psalmist for real? You know, when somebody says, I will bless the Lord at all times, His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Is that real? Isaiah tells us that this people, he's speaking of other people of God, this people have I formed for myself, they shall show forth my praise. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. And I say to myself, is that real? Can that be a real experience? Let's be honest with one another. There are things that come into our lives that, well, cause us to struggle to praise God over. Maybe it's the enemy playing with our heads and putting thoughts there that shouldn't be there, and it's hard to praise the Lord. Maybe somebody has done something mean and icky and terrible to us, and our hearts are filled with turmoil and anger and perplexity and all kinds of things, and it's hard to say, praise the Lord. It's hard to say, oh God, how awesome you are. Maybe it's just the basic wrestling with our own natures that we find so difficult. And you say, did these psalmists have any difficulties in their life? Could they just go around? The Apostle Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Well, you know, he wrote that when he was in prison. So he did have difficulties. And this psalmist too, and that's the point that I want to make. This psalmist too, let me read the 8th through the 15th verses. Praise our God, O peoples, let the sound of His praise be heard. He has preserved our lives and kept our feet from slipping. And notice this, for You, O God, tested us. You refined us like silver. You brought us into prison and laid burdens on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and water, but You brought us to a place of abundance. I will come to Your temple with burnt offerings and fulfill my vows to You. Vows my lips promised and my mouth spoke when I was in trouble. I will sacrifice fat animals to You and an offering of rams. I will offer bulls and goats. Selah. You see, this psalmist had experienced the same things that we do. And yet he was able to rise above it in the sense that he saw that God was victorious and God was powerful and God could overrule anything in our lives, any enemies that may come against us, any thoughts that may torment us. We spoke a little bit ago about our salvation, a song that, as I said, I'm a little old-fashioned, so I like the older songs. Saved by His power divine, saved through new life, to new life sublime. Life now is sweet and my joy is complete, for I'm saved, saved, saved. Or a song like, I will sing of my Redeemer and His wondrous love to me. You see, these thoughts are to overcome all the other things that meet us in our lives. God takes us and keeps our feet from slipping. Does he test us? Yes. As Job says, when I am tested, I shall come forth as gold. See, God is working in us. He tests us. He tries us. He puts things in our way, not to destroy us, not to discourage us, but to help us to overcome, to make us victorious. You let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and water, but you brought us to a place of abundance. It also seems that this psalmist makes a note of the fact that when he was in trouble, he made some promises to God. Just recently, we buried a gentleman that I knew as a child. He was one of the young people in the church that I attended at the time. But when he was in the Second World War, in a foxhole, ducking bullets, he made a vow to God. He said, God, if you spare me from this, I will serve you for the rest of my life. Man's name is Werner Corden. You may know him. And he came back, and he and his wife, Mabel, they opened up a little mission in Howard Beach, New York, which is still flourishing to this day, 60 years later. He kept his vow. He made a vow to God. God spared him, and he kept his vow. We make vows so easily to the Lord. And then, like those 9 lepers who didn't come back and say thank you, we fail to give God the credit and the glory and even to acknowledge our own vows. But here he says, I will come to your temple with burnt offerings and fulfill my vow to you. Vows my lips promised and my mouth spoke when I was in trouble. Good to remember those things, isn't it? It's good to remember the goodness of God. You know, if we don't praise God, we're not bringing forth the fruit that God expects from us in our lives. We ought to be a joyful people, we ought to be a victorious people, and we ought to thank God for that victory and that joy that He gives us.